We continue now with the book, The Meaning of the Mass, by Reverend John Kearney, CSSP. And the chapter on the Mass is Our Sacrifice. Examining the perfection of conformity to Christ in His loving dependence, which we must endeavor to attain, means that we are ready to do all that God wishes us to do, that we are prepared to accept all the crosses He may please to permit to press upon us. This complete surrender of our soul to God, when it is perfect, implies that we are absolutely devoted to our Father in heaven as His creatures and His children. It implies that, like the little flower, we are determined to refuse Him nothing. It implies the absolute conformity of our will with the divine will. When we are in a state of grace, the conformity of our will with the divine will, which we must have in some degree to participate in offering the Mass, demands an exercise of faith, hope, and charity. This, to surrender our soul to God in union with Christ, we must believe in the Holy Trinity, in the Incarnation, and the Redemption. We must expect with confidence, through the merits of Christ, that God will give us the eternal possession of Himself. And we must have some degree of divine charity. This we have since we are in grace. And the perfection of charity will be attained when our conformity to the divine will is perfect. To conform our will to that of God, says St. Alphonsus, is the summit of perfection. And perfection is in charity. When the soul, says St. John of the Cross, cast away from itself all that is contrary to the divine will, it becomes transformed in God by love. Holy Mass, as we've said, is the expression, the manifestation, the sign of our disposition of surrender to God, of our filial subjection to His divine will. This idea is put before us very clearly by the Church in the words of the liturgy. When the canon, the central and sacrificial part of the Mass, begins, the Church prays for all her children. She places herself in communion with the Blessed Virgin and the saints in heaven. And when the supreme moment of sacrifice, the consecration, arrives, she orders the priest to spread his hands over the matter of the sacrifice, and she bids him use words which describe what she is about to do. Under her guidance, the priest speaks to God of the sacrifice as the oblation of our servitude, of our subjection, of our obedience, and also the oblation of the subjection of all thy family united here. At this most solemn moment, therefore, the Church declares her way of looking at what is done in the consecration. It is a sign of loving servitude, of filial promptitude to obey. And then the Church continues the wondrous words of the canon until the great act is complete, and when all is finished, she tells her children to depart, that the Mass is ended. Ite missa est. To this she adds the blessing of the priest, but before he gives it, she bids him bow before the altar and look back on the great work he has done, and once more express clearly what the work was in regard to her children. She puts on his lips words similar to those used before the consecration. The Mass just offered, he says, was the homage of my servitude, the homage of my obedience, the sign of my total dependence as God's creature and God's child. During Holy Mass, our interior disposition of filial subjection and surrender to God may take various modes or forms, according to the needs of our soul and the attraction of God's grace. At one time, we humbly acknowledge our nothingness before God and His absolute and infinite supremacy. Our sacrifice is the expression of our adoration. It is truly the offering of our subjection. At another time, the past comes before us. We see how God has given us all we have and all we are. We see that we have always been dependent on Him. We recognize His goodness to us in the past, and our sacrifice becomes the expression of our gratitude. It becomes a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In truth, is it worthy and just, right and salutary, that we should always and in all places give thanks to Thee, O Holy Father. And then our sins come before us. We have offended God. We are sincerely sorry. We need absolute forgiveness. We look to Calvary, the sacrifice of atonement for sin, and we look to the Mass, by which the satisfactions and merits of Calvary are applied to our soul. We offer the Mass as the expression of our present subjection, which implies contrition and good resolution. We offer the Mass that perfect forgiveness may be given us. To us sinners, who trust in the multitude of Thy mercies, vouchsafe to grant some part and fellowship with Thy holy apostles and martyrs, into whose company we beseech Thee to admit us, not in consideration of our merits, but according to the bounty of Thy pardon, through Christ our Lord. Again, we look to the future. We keenly realize that we depend altogether on the divine goodness through the merits of Christ for all our needs of the morrow, of next week, and of next year, for the graces of faith, hope, and charity, that we may continue in conformity of will with God's will. We manifest our desire and our expectation by our sacrifice. It becomes a sacrifice of impetration. By it, we manifest especially our petition that God our Father would give us the possession of Himself and all we need for that end. We therefore beseech Thee, O Lord, grant that we be saved from eternal damnation and numbered in the flock of Thine elect. Deliver us, we beseech Thee, O Lord, from all evils past, present, and to come, and through the intercession of the blessed and glorious Virgin Mary. Mercifully grant peace in our days, that by the assistance of Thy mercy we may be always free from sin and secure from all disturbance, through the same Jesus Christ, Thy Son, our Lord. The total dependence on God, both of the celebrating priest and of all the members of the Church, is expressed most clearly in these petitions, for petition is the expression of need, of desire, of expectation, and therefore of dependence. Hence we see why the idea of petition appears so prominently in the words of the Missal. Our petitions during Mass should be made with the greatest confidence, because we can rely on the merits of the Passion of Christ, who is actually manifesting before our eyes in the double consecration that He is still willing to pour out His blood for our sake. He Himself will present our petitions to His Heavenly Father. He's always living to make intercession for us. We are all conscious of our many spiritual needs. We want help in our temptations. We want grace to be generous with God, to do His will constantly, to carry the cross He sends. What we have set forth above shows us that in Holy Mass we have the great means of obtaining all we require for our spiritual advantage, and also for the spiritual advantage of others, for the conversion of sinners, and for strength for those in temptation. The faithful, when about to assist at Mass, very often express their fundamental disposition of dependence on God in such words as these: I offer myself to Thee, O God, in this Mass. I offer my sufferings to Thee, my Father, in this Mass, in union with the sufferings of Jesus. I offer this Mass in thanksgiving for all God has given me. I offer this sacrifice for my sins. I offer this sacrifice to obtain a special grace. I offer myself means I am willing to bear all God permits to afflict me. I am willing to be spent in doing the divine will. And I unite this, my offering, with the interior offering of Himself, which Jesus makes in this Mass. I offer my sufferings means I offer myself to suffer. I conform my will to the divine will, and I willingly accept the sufferings God permits. I wish to suffer in the same spirit in which Jesus suffered, and I unite my dispositions to those Jesus expresses in this Mass. I offer the sacrifice in thanksgiving means I offer the sacrifice as a sign of my grateful acknowledgement that I was absolutely dependent on God's kindness for the favors he gave me, that I owe all to God, and I unite my thanksgiving with the thanksgiving which Jesus makes on the altar. I offer this sacrifice for my sins means I offer this sacrifice as a sign and declaration that I now desire to conform my will, in essentials at least, to the divine will, and that I wish to unite this subjection, imperfect though it be, to the subjection of Christ, so that I may get grace to be contrite, and so that my want of subjection in the past may be rectified and atoned for by an application of the merits and satisfactions of Calvary. I offer this sacrifice to obtain a special grace, means I offer this sacrifice as a recognition that I am absolutely dependent on God for the favor I ask, and I ask it in union with the petition of Jesus, who is always making intercession for us. When we unite our act of subjection, in whatever form it takes, to the divine act of loving subjection which Christ expresses in the Mass, our act is completely changed. It has a different value in the eyes of God. It has become most acceptable to the divine majesty, and God at once imparts to us a special, rich share in the merits and satisfactions of Calvary. Do we often thank God for the privilege of being present at Mass? Do we ponder in prayer on this privilege? What a favor is given us when we have the power of uniting intimately our feeble acts of adoration and thanksgiving and petition with those of Christ, expressing them by the same external act by which he expresses his total dependence as man on the divine majesty, and receiving through our union with him the graces that bring us to eternal life. Nothing is so consoling, so piercing, so thrilling, so overcoming as the Mass. It is a great action, the greatest action that can be on earth. The graces of the Mass, and how we may receive them in abundance. The fruits of the sacrifice of Calvary are received most abundantly through the sacrifice of the Mass, as the Council of Trent tells us. These fruits, which are usually called the fruits of the Mass, include the application to the soul of the satisfactions of Calvary, so that part, at least, of our debt of temporal punishment may be remitted. This debt remains after the forgiveness of personal sin on account of the imperfection of our charity. But the fruits of the Mass consist especially in actual graces. These actual graces lead us and help us to reject more perfectly whatever is displeasing to God. Special graces of contrition are given in great abundance. Through the Mass, says the Council of Trent, the Lord grants grace and the gift of penance and blots out crimes and sins, even heinous sins. This grace leads us to seek forgiveness in the sacrament of penance, and not infrequently raises our soul to perfect contrition, so that forgiveness, even of mortal sin, is granted at once, and with it a diminution at least of the temporal punishment usually due for sin already forgiven. When we prepare for confession, we can, with great advantage, unite ourselves with the Mass which is being celebrated at that moment, so that these special graces of contrition may be given to us. In the second place, the actual graces given by the Mass help us to exercise and develop the virtues of faith, hope, and charity, so that we may be enabled to persevere in and to perfect our disposition of filial docility to God, and thus, confiding in the merits of Christ, to live the Mass during the day. Living the Mass means that we live in the disposition which is expressed by the Mass, that we strive all day long to please God and to accept willingly the cross he wills us to bear. It is, of course, manifest that to profit in some degree by offering the Mass, we must be already in a certain disposition of submission to God. This is our conformity to Christ. And, as has been said, the graces of the Mass lead us and help us to perfect this childlike spirit of surrender to our Creator and our Father. From the history of the apostles, we can learn something of what this means. The apostles had left all things at the call of our Lord. "Behold," says St. Peter, "we have left all and have followed thee." They had spent nearly 3 years in his holy society, under the attractive influence of him who was divinely lovable. And yet our Lord, towards the end of the 3rd year of the public life, announced to these very apostles that they had a further perfection to acquire. They were to be changed. They were to advance in the spirit of childlike surrender to God. Addressing them, he said, "Unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." The graces of the Mass are intended to lead us to this. The grace of faith given by the Mass brings before us clearly the divine majesty of God and our utter dependence on Him. It is the foundation of the childlike spirit. The grace of hope leads us to aspire with absolute confidence through the merits of Christ to the acquisition of more childlike conformity to our Father's will. He in whom we trust is before our eyes in His perfect submission. To help us to realize this, the Church insists that an image of the crucifixion be above the altar on which Mass is being offered. The grace of charity enables us to attain to a greater perfection of sincere and childlike surrender to our Heavenly Father. This surrender, when perfect, implies the destruction of our disorderly self-will and is a sign and a proof of perfect love. We may describe these actual graces given through Holy Mass by saying that they are given to help us to become more Christ-like. They enlighten our minds to see things as Jesus sees them, to judge and evaluate things as He does, to put first the things that He would put first. These actual graces also influence our will. They attract us to act as Jesus would act, to do all things for the motive of pleasing our Heavenly Father. "I always do what pleases Him." To bear the daily cross as Jesus bore His cross. "Whosoever doth not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." But how should we assist at Mass, or rather offer Mass, so as to receive these precious graces in rich abundance? This question is of supreme spiritual importance. The answer is already familiar. The richness of the graces we receive through the Mass depends on the perfection of the conformity of our soul to the soul of Jesus in His filial dependence on and surrender to His Heavenly Father. The necessity of endeavoring to put our soul in a disposition of docility to God, in some degree at least, if we would profit by offering the Mass, is set forth by Reverend Dr. Moran of Maynooth in the following clear and grave words. "The ritual, or outward sacrifice, is the visible sign of the invisible sacrifice of the will." In other words, we offer sacrifice to God in token of our submission to His will and of our dedication of ourselves to His service. Now, this inward disposition of the soul, this submission of the will to God, has to be cultivated by each individual Christian for himself. No one else can supply it on his behalf. If a person in his inmost heart refuses to serve God, even the Mass, insofar as it's offered by him, is only an empty token of his submission that he is not prepared to make. He may benefit by the Mass, insofar as it is a sacrifice of his fellow worshippers or of the Church at large, but as offered by himself, it will produce no fruit because of his bad dispositions. This strong statement reminds us that in offering Mass, our surrender to God and our resolution to be subject to the divine will in doing and bearing may be more or less perfect. And of course, as children of God, our endeavor should be to attain to the greatest perfection in the surrender of ourselves. Now, when our disposition is really generous, This surrender involves much that is painful to our fallen, self-seeking nature. It involves our giving up all that displeases God, even in the slightest degree. Hence, it involves real self-denial, the giving up of the habit of making ourselves the center of our activity, the giving up of our self-centeredness. This idea of the sacrifice of the Mass calling for the sacrifice of ourselves is nothing new. It is found in the Fathers of the Church. St. Augustine, as we've seen, tells us that every external sacrifice is a sacred sign of an interior sacrifice. And St. Gregory says, during the holy function, we must offer ourselves with compunction of heart as a sacrifice. For when we commemorate the mystery of the Passion of our Lord, we must imitate that which we celebrate. The Mass will be a sacrifice for us when we have made an offering of ourselves to God. Hence, in the ceremony of ordination, the ordaining pontiff, addressing the new priest, says, imitate what you are engaged in. Imitate what you do. The priest is engaged in the ministry of sacrifice. Through his ministration, Christ manifests by a visible sign his utter subjection, his absolute devotedness to God. The priest and we who unite with him must imitate that. The sacrifice we offer must, for us also, be the external and solemn expression and protestation that we too desire and are determined to be absolutely devoted to the Divine Majesty. The necessity of this interior sacrifice of ourselves, or this painful interior renovation, if we would draw from Holy Mass its real treasures, is set forth by Pope Pius XI in these impressive words. With the august sacrifice of the Eucharist must be united the immolation of the ministers and also of the rest of the faithful, so that they too may offer themselves a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. Hence, St. Cyprian says that the sacrifice of the Lord is not offered with its complete effect of sanctification unless our offering and our sacrifice correspond with the Passion. A real but spiritual immolation of ourselves is therefore required. We must make of ourselves a living sacrifice. The sacrifice of ourselves must correspond to the Passion of Christ. It should be made in union with Him, and we should be ready to be obedient unto death, should God so require. Otherwise, the complete effect of sanctification, the rich graces of the Mass, will not be ours. In another place, the Holy Father comes back to the same idea and makes it still more definite when he says, the more perfectly our oblation and our sacrifice correspond to the sacrifice of Christ, in other words, the more we sacrifice our self-love and our passions and crucify our flesh with that mystical crucifixion of which the Apostle speaks, the more abundant will be the fruits of propitiation and expiation that we shall receive for ourselves and for others. These words make quite clear what is involved in the interior sacrifice of ourselves. We must sacrifice. We must give up self-love, which has such a hold on us. We must be determined to mortify our passions, to crucify our flesh. Those that are Christ's, says St. Paul, have crucified their flesh with its vices and desires. To receive the rich fruits of the Mass, we must be mortified. It is only by mortification that we can attain to that perfection of conformity to the divine will, which is the condition required for that great fruitfulness of the Mass, which leads to intimate friendship and union with God, both here and hereafter. The Holy Father, in the above extracts, is only expounding the doctrine set forth by the Council of Trent. This Holy Council, speaking of the fruits of the Holy Sacrifice, tells us that through the Mass we receive mercy and grace in opportune aid, provided we approach God with a true heart and a right faith, with fear and reverence, contrite and penitent. These conditions demand the same surrender of soul, the same destruction of self-centeredness, the same subjection to God, our Creator, and our Father, as Pius XI requires of us. We should not be discouraged by such strong statements of Catholic doctrine. The Holy Father does indeed make it very clear that much is required of us if we would participate perfectly in the Holy Sacrifice and draw from it the rich treasures of grace that are at our disposal therein. But in our efforts to perfect our participation in Holy Mass, we are not alone. The Mass is a social act. It is offered by the priest in the name of the Church and by each member of the Church. And it is offered by them for all the members, so that the actual grace merited by Christ on Calvary may in some degree at least be given to each and all. This grace will help us in our efforts to make ourselves more perfectly conformed to Christ as man in his disposition of subjection. On our part, we must generously cooperate with this helping grace. That is, we must try to cast from us all attachment to venial sin. We must try to determine to live according to the good pleasure of God. And we should encourage ourselves to this by keeping in mind that in the ordinary way of divine providence, the abundance of grace we so sorely need for the future will come to us through the Mass in accordance with our dispositions of childlike surrender to God. But our weakness is great. The perversity in us from original and actual sin is deeply rooted, and in consequence it is not astonishing that when we sincerely want to subject ourselves to God, we cannot at once rise to perfect conformity with His will. We cannot in a moment reach the perfection of self-surrender. We cannot root out the hidden attachment to our own will, the obscure but real egotism that is in us. Hence we must appeal to God, asking Him in His goodness to be pleased with our imperfect subjection, to be pleased with our sacrifice, which is the expression of this subjection, for the Mass is the sign both of the subjection of Jesus and of our own subjection, imperfect though it be, which we unite to His perfect subjection. This is what the Church means when in the text of the Missal she so repeatedly asks God to accept the sacrifice we offer, that is, the sacrifice considered as the sign of our subjection. Thus, before the elevation, she prays, "We therefore beseech thee, O Lord, graciously to accept the oblation of our servitude," this expression of our dependence. And after the consecration, in the first great prayer, upon which oblations vouchsafe to look with a propitious and serene countenance, and to accept them as thou wast graciously pleased to accept the gifts of thy just servant Abel and the sacrifice of our patriarch Abraham. The sacrifice of Abraham, the immolation of his son, was the expression of his absolute subjection to God, of his most perfect obedience. God always listens to the prayers of the Church, and hence He will be gracious to us who offer the Mass. He will accept the expression of our imperfect subjection. He sees our weakness and our perversity. He also sees our genuine goodwill, our sincere, if imperfect, desire to surrender our will to His will. And He will grant us a share in the graces that flow from the Mass. These graces of faith, hope, and charity will enable us to perfect our disposition of filial surrender so that the next Mass may be more fruitful, and thus, through patient perseverance, we can hope by His generosity to become more and more pleasing to Him. The Holy Communion. We should keep in mind that the graces given through the Holy Sacrifice are actual graces, and that there's something still more precious which is not given directly by the Mass. Actual graces are given to help us to perform acts which will preserve and strengthen the divine life of sanctifying grace. This life is the ultimate end of all our Lord has done and is doing for us. It is the degree of this divine life of sanctifying grace which measures both the perfection of our vision of God in heaven and the perfection of our intimacy with him as the guest of our soul here below. In the divine plan, it is before all else the reception of Holy Communion, the partaking of the divine victim, that is to confer on us the fullness of this life of sanctifying grace. The act of sacrifice to which we unite ourselves at the consecration is the manifestation of our dependence on God in union with the dependence of Jesus. At that moment especially, the actual graces merited on Calvary stream into our soul. They lead us to still more perfect conformity with our Lord in childlike surrender to our Father in heaven. "Unless you become as little children," says Christ, "you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And then the Holy Communion confers on us, through union with Jesus, a new degree of the divine life in accordance with these dispositions. It is to this consummation the priest looks forward when, after the consecration, he bows profoundly before the Most Holy Sacrament and humbly beseeches God Almighty through Christ our Lord that as many as shall partake of the most sacred body and blood of thy Son at this altar may be filled with all heavenly graces and blessings. And again, when contemplating the final effect of this sacramental union with Jesus, he prays, as he drops into the chalice a particle of the sacred host, "May this mingling and consecration of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ be unto life eternal for us who receive it." Thus, the great act of sacrifice concludes with the partaking of the divine victim. We, who have looked on the visible manifestation of the unchanged love of Jesus for us, are finally united with our great lover in the most intimate of unions. This union with Jesus, although it lasts but a short time, brings with it one great blessing which is to be eternal. The increase in sanctifying grace in communion means an increase in the intimacy of our permanent union with God. God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, have come to us and made their abode with us. Our union with God, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, has become more close. We are, in a yet more perfect way, the permanent living tabernacles of the Most High. "Know you not that you are the temple of God?" And this union with the Holy Trinity is, by its nature, to be eternal. The life of glory will be but the development and the perfecting of this life of grace. Hence the canon of the Mass speaks of the holy bread of eternal life and the chalice of everlasting salvation. The explanations given above set before us how the increase in the intimacy of the permanent indwelling of God produced in Holy Communion depends on our dispositions, and how the actual graces of the Mass lead us and help us to perfect these dispositions. Realizing these facts, we shall see the advantage of receiving Holy Communion during Mass as the Church desires. This understanding of the relation between Holy Mass and Holy Communion should increase our appreciation of both the one and the other. The magnificence of the act which God has designed as a preparation for Holy Communion, and the amazing union with Him for which the sacrifice prepares us, these are wonders beyond all human words. St. Thomas quotes St. Augustine, who explains the union of sacrifice and sacrament by saying, "The effect of sacrifice is that we may cling to God in a holy friendship. The condition on our part for entering into these marvelous designs of God's generosity in the holy sacrifice, let us say it again, is the surrender of our soul to God in filial subjection. The sacrifice which is offered externally," says St. Thomas, "signifies the interior spiritual sacrifice in which the soul offers itself to God. In other words, offers itself to bear the cross God sends and to spend itself in doing His will." And St. Thomas continues, "The soul offers itself in sacrifice to God as its beginning by creation and as its end by beatification." The interior offering is man's willing recognition that he depends on God as his creator, and that he looks to God as the source of his final happiness. The fruits of the Holy Mass also include temporal favors, which are given by God as means to help us to live our life in conformity with his divine will. Hence it is lawful to have Mass offered for these temporal blessings. It will be very advisable at this stage of our study to consider carefully some points in which all of us are liable to fail in subjection to God. By this failure, we render ourselves unfit for perfect participation in the Mass, and thus deprive ourselves of the rich graces which are therein at our disposal. If we keep in our heart the slightest resentment against our neighbor, we are not wholly subject to our Father in heaven. If we do not reject all inordinate affections, we are not perfectly subject to God. If we are determined to pursue and secure some gratification which we know is not pleasing to God, we are not subject to Him as we should be. If we yield to that dead apathy which ignores God's law of charity and makes no effort to benefit the souls or bodies of others, we are not using our power of activity as God's dependent creatures should do. In fact, if we look closely, we shall see that all that is wrong in us, all that displeases God in us, may be reduced to our want of profound reverence for the majesty of God, and to our unwillingness to accept our position of dependence on Him, who drew us out of nothing, and who wants us to be His children by adoption and heirs to His kingdom. Those living in religion are wanting in subjection to God, and therefore cannot unite perfectly with the Holy Sacrifice, when they deliberately keep possession of anything without due permission, when they are habitually neglectful of rule, and have no determination to rectify this disposition, when they have the unresisted tendency to criticize the regulations or line of action of their superiors. This, assuming by a subject of the right to judge, is the very opposite of the docile dependence in imitation of Jesus, which should characterize all religious. It is the very opposite of the disposition required for sacrifice. And looking outside the circle of our own lives, it's easy to see that the fundamental fault in the lives of most Catholics is the want of reverence for God, the want of willing subjection to God and to those who represent God. It is the pride that will not imitate Jesus in His willingness to do all that His Father desires. This it is that prevents them from receiving the spiritual treasures contained in the Holy Sacrifice. In summary, it is the plan of divine providence that the merits and satisfaction of Calvary are applied to the souls of those who participate in the Mass. The perfection in which these merits are applied depends primarily on the perfection in which the dispositions of the soul are conformed to the dispositions which Christ expresses in the Mass. It also depends on the nearness to the act of sacrifice. Hence, to receive, by offering the Mass, those treasures of grace and satisfaction merited by Christ, we must not only be present and desire to unite ourselves with Him, but we must strive to make our soul conform to His soul. That is, we must place ourselves in a docile, humble, childlike attitude marked by profound reverence. This involves our casting away all that is displeasing to God, and this demands much from which our fallen nature shrinks. What a pity for us if we do not try each morning at Mass to place our soul in this disposition of filial obedience to God, determining, or at least desiring, through His grace and in spite of our weakness, to give up all that is opposed to His divine will, to do what He wants us to do, in particular to be very charitable and to carry the cross of the day. If we did this, the rich graces merited by Christ on Calvary would be applied to our soul in such abundance that we would advance with great rapidity along the path of perfection. We would live in contented, confidence, conscious of God's care for us. We would be generous in doing all to please Him, and the approach of death would be accepted in the same spirit of childlike abandonment to the kind care of our Father. The last words of Jesus, "Into thy hands, my Father, I commend my spirit," were a simple, clear, and sweet declaration of the unchanged attitude of His holy soul, which was ever lovingly dependent on the divine will. And if we live in this state of filial dependence on God, our death also will be an act of sweet abandonment to the divine goodness. It will be the final act of surrender, which will initiate us into the full joys of life everlasting. "Unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." We will continue with the meaning of the Mass on tape number 4. Please join us.